We turn to God's Word, and the verses I'll be referring to today are in Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 19 through to verse 29. Mrs. Fung doesn't live in North Antrim. She lives thousands of miles away. She lives in China. She lives in the northeast of a great city called Chengdu, where there are 16 million people. And she stands in the hallway of her flat. She has her coat on, and she stares at the door. She stares at the door that leads out into the outside world, and she is paralyzed with fear. She is rooted to the spot. She wants to go out that door, but she's afraid to go out that door. 2 weeks ago, as I was telling you last week, over 100 people in a church in Chengdu were arrested. Over 150 people from that church have been arrested, interrogated by the Chinese authorities. Some of them have been tortured. There are still 16 of the leaders of that church that are held in criminal detention. They are charged with inciting subversion of state power. They are seen as a threat to the ruling communist authorities, and they want rid of them. Others are in a less serious form of detention. There are 5 people in that church that are missing, and no one knows where they are or what has happened to them. And there are over 700 people who belong to Early Rain Covenant Church, and they're being monitored, they're being followed, they're being threatened. Any place where they might gather together for a Bible study, there will be someone standing at the door. Someone standing at the door, noting who goes through that door and warning those people that if they use their place again for such a meeting, they will be arrested. The meeting place that the church had was in an apartment block. They had different rooms and different places, different floors of that building. And this week, the lorries rolled in, and all the stuff was removed from the place where they would have met for worship. Everything was removed from the little school that they had on another floor. Everything was removed from a seminary where there were over 100 people in training for Christian work. And a library that they had, everything was removed from the library. All put in boxes, all taken away. Everything has gone. Mrs. Fung is rooted to the spot. She looks at that door. She wants to go. She wants to meet with her brothers and sisters in Christ. But if she goes out that door, she doesn't know if she'll come back. The verses we've read in Hebrews 10, 19 to 39, they might not mean a wee lot to you today, but they will mean an awful lot to people of God for whom to meet together for worship is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And so Mrs. Fung could take great heart from what she reads in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 20. What could she learn? Well, she could learn, first of all, from verses 19 to 25. She could be reminded that she doesn't live for herself, that she is part of a team. She's part of a team. And that's something that comes across powerfully in these verses from 19 to 25. The writer again and again uses the word we. He uses the word us. He uses the word our. And those are words that speak of togetherness in the cause of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, I've said all this stuff to you about how great it is to have Jesus Christ as our high priest." And he says, "Therefore," and he calls them brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 20, he talks about how there has been a new and living way that has been consecrated for us, for all of us, the writer says. Verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed." Verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." And verse 24, he says, "Let us consider one another." And verse 25, he talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Mrs. Fung could remember that she doesn't stand alone, but that she is part of a team. And when Jesus Christ saves us, we are brought into a relationship not only with him, but with the other people that he has saved. We become part of the bride of Christ. We become part of the body of Christ. We become part of his church. And we are not saved individuals, but we are a saved team. And the clear message of these verses in Hebrews is that we need our fellow believers, and that our fellow believers need us. And we mustn't allow ourselves to be isolated believers. We mustn't allow ourselves to be self-centered believers, just thinking about ourselves. We have responsibilities towards our fellow believers. Verse 24, we're told that we are to consider one another, think about one another, and to think about one another in order to stir one another up towards love and good works. And that's one of the purposes that the Church of Jesus Christ serves. We meet with each other, and we are enabled by God to stir one another up and spur one another on. And that is something that is a challenge. And Mrs. Fung, she will remember that she's not alone. She'll remember that she's a vital part of her team, and her team needs her out there. And she can't hide behind that door. She has to go out because she is part of a blood-bought team. And surely this is something where all of us have much scope for progress in our own thinking and in our own living. We need to be team players in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be those who aren't satisfied until we know that everybody is doing what they can be doing. We are to make this effort to spur one another on. We're not just to be content with doing things ourselves, but we're to want to see other people going forward in their faith, and that so the Church of Christ might be strengthened. And it's good to come to services. That's a good thing to do. Even better if you can encourage somebody else to come along with you. We are to stir up love and good works. We're to spur one another on in the things of Christ. Verse 25 warns us against forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some people had already started to not meet with others for worship. But every time we come together to worship the Lord, we are like a team that gathers for training. And if some people on a team don't come for training, it affects the whole team. If there are things that are organized and there are gaps there, and there are people that aren't there to do what they would be intended to do, then it affects the whole thing. It slows down the whole rate of progress and the value. It devalues the gathering together. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's a lot easier for people in other parts of the world to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Some people have life or death reasons that they could give for forsaking the assembling of God's people together. Mrs. Fung doesn't know what will happen to her if she goes out that door. It doesn't cost us much to go out our door. Who is there that is putting pressure upon you to not go to the place of worship? Are the Causeway Coast and Glens Council, are they putting pressure upon you? Is it the Stormont Assembly? Is it the Westminster Parliament? Who is there in authority that's putting pressure upon you to not worship the Lord with his people? I'll tell you who it is. It's yourself. That's where the problem lies. It's yourself. It's not outside pressure. The problem is in here. The person who's telling you to forsake the assembling of yourself with others, it's yourself. And that's the way it is for us. We don't have those pressures, those threats. We don't come in fear of what might happen to us. But when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we're saying something to everybody that's aware of that. When children growing up within the church see that this is something that happens, well, then it affects their thinking. I was considering the other day about what happens when you go on holidays. You go on holidays as a family. What happens on the Lord's Day when you go on holidays as a family? Do you deliberately seek out in advance a place that you're going to go to, and there you're going to worship, and it will be different from what you're used to? It'll be something in which you will be uncomfortable probably, but are you committed to doing that? Or do you go as a family on holidays and, well, we'll just not bother going to worship? Because that teaches your children that you only worship when you're at home. And when you're away from home, well, you don't worship. And we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to be there, but we're to aim at more than just being there. We're there to exhort one another and to encourage one another. We are there to help other people to not lose heart. And if someone in Chengdu sees that Mrs. Fung gets out of that door and does whatever she can to find fellowship somewhere, that will strengthen their hearts. And that will spur them on. Because in the Christian church, we are a team. And the more we think that we're just part of a team and live as if we're just part of a team, the better we'll perform. Your team needs you, and you need your team. And what you do makes a difference for good or for bad. At university, I did a bit of cross-country running. And cross-country running, everybody on the team mattered. You had six people on a team. If you finished the race in first place, you got 1 point. If you finished in second place, you got 2 points. And the way it was done was you added up the points of all the runners. And so if you have five runners that finish in the top 20, but your sixth runner is back down in 767th place, he's all important. He's the reason why that team doesn't win. And it's some other team that have six runners in the 30s and 40s that win the thing. Everyone is important in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are part of a team. And as Mrs. Fung looks at her door, as she wants to take a step in the right direction, it will encourage her to do so if she remembers that she is part of a team. Second thing I want to think about is that it will help her to consider the awful alternative. Verses 26 to 31. What happens to those who stop? What happens to those who no longer gather with the people of God? Well, that's what's spoken of here in these verses. There is no comfort in these verses. There is no peace. Verses 26 and 27, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." And look at the words of verse 29. "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" In verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those who abandon Jesus Christ and his people are trampling the Son of God underfoot. They're treating Jesus as if he is utter rubbish, as if he is just something to walk over like a slug, trampling the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant as a common thing, nothing of value, and insulting the Spirit of grace. Nothing is more sad than to see someone who once professed to be a Christian now giving no evidence in their life that that's the truth about them. Sometimes people who have that background even end up mocking others who are still going on in the faith. And the writer to the Hebrews here is urging us to make sure that we do not end up like that. There may be things that would keep you for a time from worshiping with God's people, but we're warned not to let that become our settled practice. It is something which normally doesn't happen overnight in a person's life. It's usually something that happens gradually. Hebrews 2, verse 1, we're told, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." And that's how it usually begins. It begins with a drifting away. Then it becomes a giving up, meeting together, and it ends with what the NIV translates as the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's the awful alternative. And that's what will help Mrs. Fung to walk out that door. The alternative is truly awful. Those who have been enlightened in the things of Christ, to cease to embrace those things and embrace the people of Christ, that is the worst that there can be. So remembering the awful alternative helps her to get out the door. Then the third thing in these verses is that it will help her to remember how far she has come. Verses 32 to 39, the writer is encouraging these Jewish Christians to remember what they have already gone through, the things that they've already triumphed over, and draw strength from those realities. He says, verse 32, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated," that's after they came to faith, "you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Here were Jewish Christians, and when they converted to become followers of Christ, they suffered for that. If they had been unbelieving Gentiles who had been converted to Christ, that wouldn't have been as big an issue, because the Gentiles were used to people worshipping all sorts of gods. And this was just another example of it as far as they were concerned. But the Jews, it was a different matter. And for a Jew to become a follower of Christ, they were cut off by their family, their businesses were cut off, and poverty became their lot, and suffering became their lot. And these people had been through all of that, and they were still going. And they're encouraged to look back and remember how far they have come. And they're being urged to realize, you've been through all of this. What would be the point in abandoning it all now at this stage? Verse 35 and 36, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And perhaps some of you can look back to the time when you first believed and realized that the Lord had saved you. And when you chose to become a follower of Jesus Christ, that was the best choice that you ever made. And you need to continue to make that choice. Continue to choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Make sure you don't leave your best days away back there in the past, but that you're an ongoing chooser of Christ and his way and his people. And the writer to the Hebrews, he's fearful for those who are being tempted to turn away from it all, but he is confident that that's not what they're going to do. And in verse 39 he says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." NIV says, "shrink back and are destroyed." But he says, "we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And the writer to the Hebrews is confident that there will be no turning back. What about us when we are tempted to turn away from Christ and his church. Well, surely that's not what we're going to do. Surely we know that in Christ alone there is hope for us and for our world. Surely we will recognize that this isn't a time to be turning away from the things of God, but this is a time to be valuing the things of Christ all the more. God has entrusted his cause on earth into the hands of people like us, and we should seek and strive that we will hand something good and valuable on to those who will come after us. In verse 23, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." These days at the start of the 21st century are not days for wavering. These are not times when Christian people are to be found wavering. These are not times when we can afford to be half-hearted in the cause of Jesus Christ. These are days when we need to raise our game as followers of Christ, as a team of those who follow Christ. Our great God and our great Savior is worthy of more of our time, more of our worship, more of our love. And Mrs. Fung stands paralyzed with fear. She looks at that door. She doesn't want to go out that door, but she does want to go out that door. And she doesn't want the atheist, communist authorities to be able to gain the victory and to squeeze her into their mold and to make her into one of them, someone for whom it's temporary things that are all important. It's the state that counts, because she knows that her citizenship is in heaven. And so she moves towards the door. And she refuses to deny the Lord who bought her at such a great price. She will not let others make her out to be something that she is not. She is in Christ, she belongs in Christ, and she belongs with Christ's people. And she goes out that door to be where she belongs. And if you're a Christian, you need to see yourself as part of the people of Jesus Christ. You are part of that precious team. And your fellow team members need to see you there. And you need them. And no one should be allowed to hinder that, not even yourself. You need to triumph over the one person that keeps you back from being a better team player than you are at present, and that's you. We are our own worst enemy, but the Lord can give us the courage and the strength and the love to be what we have been saved to be. Let us encourage one another. Let us exhort one another, and all the more as we see the great day of Christ approaching. Amen.